Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
So interestingly, today the theme of Advent is peace. Now, because we have come through, or not come through, we are in and have come through probably some of the most divisive times in world history over the past 5-6 years. Essentially, the period of time Anita and I have been in Canada has been this incredibly divisive season in the world. I went back through my old sermons, and the subject I've preached on more than any other is peace. And now we come to Advent, and I go, oh, Lord, I've got to preach on peace again. Is there anything new I can say on peace that I haven't said in the previous 14 sermons we've preached on peace? But I think it's something to consider again. The announcement of Jesus' birth is delivered to shepherds who live out in the fields on the fringe of society. We read it at a surface level, and it's a sweet story of shepherds and the angels come to them, but we miss much of that in that. They're watching their sheep by night. They were especially important to what was an agrarian or a farming society, but not like we would have farmers up the Fraser Valley. Their whole society's economy was based around farming. It was an agrarian society. But despite that, and the very important role that shepherds play, both the Mishnah and the Talmud refer to the shepherds as people who were regarded as second class, maybe even undesirable, not good people, not trustworthy people. Now, to be an undesirable or a second-class person in a purity and holiness-obsessed culture cannot have been easy. So if a king were born to the world who was going to be the king of kings, you would expect that the message from heaven would come to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, but the message comes to the second-class citizens, who we would expect to be the very last to know about it, yet the angels bring the message to them first. They are told that peace is coming to the earth for all the people on whom God's favor rests. So it turns Pharisaic beliefs and the holiness code on their collective heads. It's that upside-downness of the kingdom that says what we expect God to bless is very often very different. In God's economy, it's that upside-down kingdom. So it puts the Pharisaic beliefs and the holiness code right in their place, and the laws of the Old Testament that were so strictly adhered to at the time. It's in every way, the fact that the message of Messiah comes to the shepherds is in every way a shocking message to the religiously uptight. God's favor is on the shepherds. I mean, why not give the message to the Sanhedrin? They were the religious leaders of the day. But he goes to the shepherds. Now, there's something in that, because if it can be given to them, the marginalized people first, then it must mean that it's a message for everyone. That's more good news for a world that is in turmoil, is that the peace of Jesus Christ is a message for everyone. So Jesus' birth offers each of us what I'm going to call for now inner peace, because peace with God leads to peace with ourselves, peace with others, and to peacemaking in the world. Peacekeeping and peacemaking are different things. Peacemaking often involves conflict and conflict resolution. Peacekeeping is sometimes passive-aggressive, but I won't go there right now. But peacemaking is something God calls us to. And as a nation of Canadians, we are known for peacemaking. So I refer to myself now as Cans-African or Circadian, because I'm not sure whether I'm South African or Canadian. But peacemaking, when we come to a message on peace, Canadians should be excited. This is the thing that we have been known for in the world, is to make peace in places where there is turmoil. And peace, as we touched on last week, is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of Jesus in whatever level of conflict is present or absent. You see, when Jesus calls us in Matthew 5 to be peacemakers, there's an assumption. The assumption is there will be turmoil. Why would he call you and me to be peacemakers if there were already peace? The assumption is there will be turmoil in this world. But Ken, you and I will be peacemakers in the midst of that. That is our call. So I want to stop here, and I want to take the time of doing a very ancient ritual amongst us. The Anglican Church does it. The Catholic Church does it. The Eastern Orthodox Churches do it. We share the peace with one another. It goes like this, Tom. I say to you, the peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You respond, peace be with you. Can you do that with one another? The peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The response is, peace be with you. Now, as we're sharing the peace, I do have to tell you this story. I have told it before many, many moons ago when I was in the Anglican Church and I was a confused Baptist in those days. I came into the Anglican Church via sort of various means and introduced myself to a lady, and the new liturgy had just been shared, and it was the new peace, and it was that the peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And then you were meant to respond, and peace be with you. And I said to her, the peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And she said, how do you do? And I've never been quite sure what to make of that, right? So, Lord, we pray as we carry on in this theme of peace for your peace, Lord Jesus, to settle on your people. The peace that you give us. We live in anxious times. We carry burdens. We carry anxieties. Help us to be the non-anxious presence in the world that leads others to peace with God and to the reconciliation of peace with one another. Welcome to worship today. If you're visiting, I think you came at the right time. We're in the middle of a Christmas series called The Heart of Christmas, and we've been discovering what the meaning of Advent is in those four ancient gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love that the birth of Jesus brings. And last week, we started with the hope that is at the heart of Christmas, and we saw the faithfulness of God in the Old Testament words that Isaiah prophesied and other prophets prophesied that then come to pass in Matthew's sharing of the story of the narrative of the birth of Christ. And those signs we saw are the signs that guarantee that what God has promised, God in his time does. But it's in his time, not our time. And that gives us confidence that we can place our full hope in him. That was the message of last week, and that's how long it could have taken me to share if I'd wanted to. But I took a little longer around it. No matter what we face, God will meet us in our time of need. That doesn't mean, as we said, that God will always protect us from harm or struggle or strife or even on occasion calamity, but it does mean that God will sustain us in everything. I've sometimes heard it said like this: God protects us in nothing, but sustains us in everything. Today we're going to consider another aspect at the heart of Christmas, the offer of peace. The reason for Jesus' birth is the triune God's deep desire to see his creation no longer broken, no longer in conflict, but rather restored and at peace. Wherever true peace reigns, even when it doesn't come in the name of Jesus, whenever there is true peace, it belongs to Jesus, and Jesus is present. But peacemaking is not an easy call. Let me give you an example. Albert Einstein's lasting sadness, he said the biggest single mistake he ever made was being involved in the Manhattan Project to invent the nuclear bomb, right? The bomb. and he regretted his involvement in that as long as he lived. But there's another perspective that says, well, if the bombs had not been dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that war would have continued on in perpetuity, and millions of more people would have died. And at that point, already 50 million people had died in the Second World War. So some people see it as, well, that was a necessary means to end the war and to save lives. Which one is it? I don't have the answer. There are no simple answers to complex questions. But let's at least agree to that much, that there are no simple answers to complex questions. And I confess to leaning towards pacifism as a general posture in my life, with certain caveats. I mean, if my family is attacked, I'm going to defend them. If somebody invades your country, you can defend yourself. But my general posture is very clearly pacifist. The general posture of Vineyard churches is very clearly pacifist. And this Christmas story begins with a very unlikely group of people, the first announcement of the arrival of Jesus given by a multitude of angels to this group of stinky, dirty, untrustworthy shepherds out in a field. And we read that in Luke's account earlier. I want to talk very briefly about why these shepherds in the first century of Israel were individuals who lived on the fringes of society. They were considered dirty. They probably were dirty. There aren't showers out in the fields. They were considered untrustworthy. Now, I can't comment on that. But here's the thing. They lived on their own for months as they traveled with their flocks. Essentially, they were homeless. Now, it would have been shocking to the first readers of the book of Luke, devout Jews, that these were the people to whom God chose to entrust the news of Messiah. You might have noticed that even in our day, the further a particular group of people is removed from mainstream society, the more myth and legend gets spun around them. So you look at people who are cessationists, like the Amish. Actually, they don't believe much that's very different from what you and I believe. But there's a lot of myth and legend spun around them because they're separatist. So I'm assuming that around the shepherds, there was a lot of myth, there was a lot of legend spun around them because they lived apart from mainstream society. But the heart of Advent and the first point of my message is that the peace of God is for all people, starting with the poor, and the Gospel of Luke has a preferential option for the poor because everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. Whether you are a peasant, a king, a mogul, a prime minister, or a bricklayer, a pilot, a doctor, a nurse, or a pastor, everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. God is not a respecter of people on that score or by that measure. And yet that is, if we're honest, the measure that we so often use to determine people's value and people's worth. So the angels have to anchor these shepherds. They're not expecting to be told the news. The angels have to pacify them. Don't be afraid. The shepherds are terrified. Nobody ever comes to them. The message they brought was the good news of the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was promised long ago from old. And the angels told them where to find Jesus. And before they leave on their search, there's this heavenly host that speaks and sings over them, peace to those on whom God's favor rests. So Jesus, even before his arrival on earth, is ushering in the kingdom of God, the peace of God. The reason that Jesus comes as the incarnation, the sent incarnation of the triune God, is to usher in God's kingdom. Please don't say when people say to you, why did Jesus come to die for my sins? He came to usher in the kingdom of God. If he came only to die for sin, only to die, then Herod should have got him when he was 2 years old. He had to live first. He came to usher in the kingdom of God, the presence of God, the peace of God, and that included taking care of the problem of sin and sickness and death. So to say that Jesus died for my sin is hugely reductionist. Yes, it is that, but it's a lot more than only that. And Jesus taking care of the problem of sin and sickness and death does a significant amount to bring peace to my anxiety, because the thought of death does not excite me. If this thing that we do, as I've said so often before, if this person who we follow is not about the defeat of death, if you will not be raised to new life, then it is about absolutely nothing. You will be raised to new life, and Jesus came to take care of the problem of sin and sickness and death. Let me talk a little bit about Jesus and the poor and the homeless. The way that Jesus starts his arrival or announces his arrival by announcing the good news, the Evangelion, to the poor and the dirty shepherds is the way that he continues to minister throughout his incarnation. The poor, the marginalized, the destitute, the sidelined, the powerless were never an optional extra to him. And Yellowknife Vineyard Church, I'm not here for much longer. They can never be an optional extra for us. Never, ever, never. The poor are at the heart of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. The good news really is for all people. Isaiah 61 verse 1, which is Jesus' self-chosen mandate for his own ministry. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. There is a peace that rests on us when we hear of the people mentioned in the Christmas story. The shepherds, well, they are less than average. They're not even average. They're less than ordinary. They're despised. They're the scum of the earth. And yet they are invited to see the birth of the King of all kings, kings past, kings present, and kings future. And so God announces the arrival of Jesus not to kings or to queens or to religious leaders, or to governors. He announces it to the poor and to the forgotten. It truly is God's good news to the poor. Release from sin and its consequences is humanity's greatest single need, whether that is universally recognized or not. And clearly it is not universally recognized. But from the time that sin enters the world and affects all of creation, we have all been at odds with God. The Bible even says in places that we were enemies of God and in rebellion against his rule and his reign. Sin is rebellion. It is the rebellion that separates us from God. And sin doesn't stop at ostracizing us from God. It also causes us to be in conflict with one another. And it causes us to be in conflict with ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? The last people we hold out grace to, the last people we forgive, are ourselves. It ostracizes us from other humans, from creation, from God, and even from our true self. And that's why Jesus' birth was and is such good news, because it is the ultimate answer to the condition of human brokenness. The brokenness between ourselves and God, then between ourselves and others, and between ourselves and creation, and between ourselves and our false identities. This is the way Paul put it as he wrote to the church in Colossae. Paul is expressing the role that Jesus plays in making peace, Colossians 1:19-22. For God was pleased to have all his, Jesus' fullness, God's fullness, dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, what we did earlier, through death, to present you holy in his sight, free from blemish and free from accusation. To understand the peace that Jesus ushers in at Christmas time, we need to understand that although Jesus arrives in a cradle, his life led to death on a cross. Now, there is nothing peaceful about crucifixion. Jesus lives this sinless life, and volitionally, willingly offers himself to creation through crucifixion. And Paul is clear that it is the blood of Jesus that makes peace between us and God. Christ's sacrifice on the cross pays for the condition of sin and sickness and death. Jesus' redemption buys back our lives from sin and corruption. Jesus destroys the power of evil in creation. Being reconciled to God is the key that opens the experience of peace and then leads to us becoming reconcilers of peace in society. The second point then is, it is Jesus alone who reconciles us to God. When we receive the gift of Jesus who is offered to us by faith, we become friends of God. And he then offers us his authority to navigate our own difficulties and to point the way as the people of the way, that's who we are, the people of the way to others. So as I've said, peace doesn't mean you won't have problems. Peace more likely means that your problems won't have you. You will have problems. Here's the good news this morning. If you've not realized it yet, you will have problems. In fact, as you sit there right now, you have problems. Is there anyone here who has no problems? If you have no problems at all, if there's not a single thing that plagues you, you're free to leave. But the deal is that your problems do not have to have you. Jesus has our problems. Jesus reconciles us to God. The peace offered to those on whom God's favor rests does not equate to the absence of conflict. What it does do is it promises the presence of God in our lives. And when we have his presence, then that most repeated phrase in Scripture, Old Testament and New, do not be fear, do not be anxious, actually begins to make sense. God's first desire is for us to make peace with him and then peace with ourselves. Every past mistake, every personal struggle, every worry for the future is met with the love and the grace of God. Then he enables us to make peace with others because of the forgiveness that he's given to us. And when we come to recognize the grace that is given to us, then our hearts are able to extend that grace to others. We become those creatures of whom Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, will be blessed. We become the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are sons and daughters of God. So as we move through this season, Advent, arrival in Latin, Jesus' incarnation is the arrival of God's full light in the world. Prior to that time, it had been dim, very dim. But at Christmas time, we also make a note of another Advent that's still to come. One day in the future, don't ask me when, Jesus will return and will make things right for the last time. His peace covers our past, meets us in our present, and is our promise for the future. Here's the third point. Peacemaking then, when we are in this place, becomes your and my purpose. Now, here's the main part of the message from my perspective. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And I've been here so often before in the past. When we're willing to seek reconciliation with others and to fight for harmony rather than sowing dissension and division, then we somehow are identified with the heart of the God who longs to reconcile the world to himself. When we do that stuff, Scripture says we look like the Father. We look like the Father. People look and they go, oh, look, those are the sons and the daughters of God. We look like Jesus. We're recognized as the children of his family. We find peace at the heart of Christmas because God desires us first to be in right relation with him, with ourselves, and then with others. It's the very reason that Jesus came to earth. Here's the thing. That is why reconciliation, please hear this, is never a political posture. Reconciliation between people groups is never a political posture. It is always an authentic posture of those who take the mandate of Jesus' kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, seriously. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says it like this: "So from now on we regard no one." Who? No one. Who?
No one.
Thank you. Who?
No one.
From a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gives us, hear this, gives us the ministry of reconciliation. In divisive times. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sin against them. And he's given us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though through God we are making his appeal to others. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God and then be reconcilers of others. And the beautiful part of this call to being reconcilers of people is that if you look up the word ambassador in a modern dictionary, this is more or less what most will say. An ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, and hear this, appointed as a broker of peace between two warring nation states or sovereigns. That is our call. We are peacemakers. We have in a very real way been called by God to be Jesus' ambassadors who stand in what I call the liminal space between heaven and earth. We stand in that liminal space between heaven and earth as heaven's ambassadors to earth and as earth's ambassadors to heaven. And we are called upon in that space to make peace with all people by reconciling them first to God and then reconciling them to one another in the name of Jesus. We stand in that space to broker peace between the two. In a tangible way, we are God's brokers of peace and right relationships where there is war and where there is trouble and where there is conflict and where there is misunderstanding and where there is strife. And that is why so many Christians are attracted to peacemaking organizations. Right, there are multitudes of Christian peacemaking organizations. Now, I'm going to close with this. Of course, there are people who really don't value peace in any of their relationships. There are whole countries that appear not to value peacemaking. People, sometimes families, indeed countries like this can live in a state of continual conflict. We see it in our world around us. Some people, some global leaders are continually looking for a fight because they're not currently involved in one. But what saddens me is to see how impressed some Christians are with that kind of narrative. As a general posture, that's not who we are. We are not that. The church is not that. We are those whom God will use to broker peace between the warring factions, not to feed division between warring factions. I'll close. I'm going to break all preaching rules. You know, when you go to seminary, they teach you how to preach. You break all of those rules. Anyway, you never close on an illustration. Well, I'm closing with an illustration. Anita and I found ourselves in Winnipeg during the evacuation for the fire because we had a ministry trip. And there was a particular church where I was mediating because they were at war with one another. The church shall remain anonymous. So we're in Winnipeg in a hotel, and a man phones me and he says, "Well, I come take you for breakfast." He sounds very aggressive. So I have breakfast with him. And after the breakfast, Anita says to me, "Well, what did he want?" I said, "Well, he wanted a fight." She said, "So what did you do?" I said, "Well, I gave him one. Because if I didn't give him a fight, he wasn't going to be happy. That was the way he was wired. He needed a fight. So I gave him a fight." But that's not my posture. That's not my heart's posture. We want to be peacemakers for Jesus. This Advent and always, in aggressive and warmongering times, that's who we are. So not only aggressive and warmongering times, but also anxious times. We're going to do something of what I'm going to call taking a risk now. We really want to usher in again prayer for one another in Yellowknife Vineyard. We've gone through phases where we've really prayed for one another in wonderful ways, and the congregation has been open to that, and the Spirit has ushered in times like that, and then we've slipped away from it. So I'm going to take a risk now, because we all carry anxiety, and because we're praying for Jesus' peace in our own lives and peace in the world. If you would like prayer for anything that you carry as an anxiety now, would you stand where you are? And a few people will gather around you and pray for you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.